Steve's going to come and give us our main reading now. Thanks, Steve.
Let us hear the word of God as it is written in Luke chapter 9 and from verse 57. That's Luke 9 from verse 57. And this is entitled, The Cost of Following Jesus. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Leave the dead to bury their dead, their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word.
Good. Well, you don't need me to remind you that we're standing right on the 1st of January, a new year. And what a great thing it is at the beginning of a new year. I remember 24 years ago on the 1st of January, I was standing on the top of a mountain in Scotland and I was skiing with a very good friend. I don't want to give you an impression that I'm a great skier or anything like that, but I was just on a mountain skiing with a very good friend. And you just wonder where the time has gone, where time has passed. 2016, there was somebody I once knew that used to say, Time and tide waits for no man. And how true that is. Time just rushes past. And if you get caught in a place where the tide comes in very quickly, it can be very dangerous. Time and tide waits for no man. But 2017 is a great year. It's just starting. And it's a year where God is King, as we read in our first opening psalm. It's a year where we can be confident that God is completely in control, that he's in charge of all things. And it's a year of great opportunities. And it will be indeed a year of many challenges individually and for us as a church, as a congregation of God's people. And I wonder what resolutions you've made for 2017. They usually have to do with exercise and diet, don't they, if we're really honest? They usually have to do with that, exercise and diet. Now, we probably have a list of them to start with, and they're very quickly down to one or two, maybe, that we take to heart, one or two resolutions. But we need more than just enthusiasm, isn't it? If we're going to live in 2017, we need more than just enthusiasm. We need realism. And we need to know what we're getting into with everything that we do. And what that will involve, what will be the requirements, and what will be the demands of the things that we are facing. Now, to have resolutions is one thing, isn't it? But to follow Jesus Christ is completely another thing. And that is what our focus must be for 2017, following Jesus. Every day you get up as a Christian, you need to say, and I need to say, I'm following Jesus today. I'm following Jesus. That's what I'm doing today. I'm going to work, but I'm following Jesus. I'm running around the park, but I'm following Jesus. Whatever we're doing, we're following Jesus. And you think about it, a resolution is you can do it on your own terms, isn't it? You think, well, I'm just going to jog twice this week or once this week. But it's quite different, isn't it? We can set the goalposts for these things. How much of our time, how much of our energy, how much of the demand will be upon us. But following Jesus is quite different because we follow Jesus on his terms, not our terms. And we have to look at what that means and we have to be clear on what it means to follow Jesus Christ and to be one of his disciples. It requires our full attention in 2017. It's not a hobby, following Jesus. Hobbies are things that we fit into our spare time. But following Jesus takes our whole life, every day. And the way that we will follow Jesus in 2017, or the way that we follow Jesus in 2016, defines what kind of disciple that we are. It defines whether we're disciples at all, the way that we follow him, whether we've, how much of our time in this past year have we really given to Jesus? How much of an impact has Jesus Christ had on our lives in 2016? Well, this passage shows us some of the great challenges of following the Lord Jesus Christ, the challenges of discipleship. That's a great honor, isn't it? And I want us to look at it this morning under three headings. Firstly, enthusiasm without realism. Enthusiasm without realism. And secondly, family commitments. And thirdly, kingdom commitments. Now, Jesus says some very hard-hitting and difficult things in this passage. Why? Why does Jesus say things that seem right off the scale, that seem really hard and even unkind in this passage? Because Jesus wants us to know, and he wanted those that he was dealing with, what the road to true discipleship means. What it really means to be a disciple. It's interesting the way that Luke lays this out in his account before he goes on to talk about this encounter with these different men that Jesus has. He tells us that Jesus was rejected by the Samaritans when he was passing through that way in verses 57 to 58. And Luke is quite sketchy here on the details. He says someone in verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Now Matthew in his account tells us that that someone was a certain scribe, and that he is really offering himself here to Jesus. He's offering to follow Jesus. And what does Jesus say? The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why is Jesus speaking like this? Hard words to this man. Because here is a man that's full of enthusiasm without realism. Enthusiasm without realism. It's a bold statement, isn't it? I will follow you wherever you go. That's a promise that he's making as well. It's the kind of thing that a man says to his wife on his wedding day, I will love you whatever happens. I will be completely and deeply committed to you. And he says it with a big smile on his face. He's the happiest person on the planet at that moment. It's a remarkable statement as well, isn't it? Given the fact that he was a scribe. Scribes were teachers themselves. They taught God's law to others. They taught the Torah to others. And it's remarkable as well because many of the scribes were the opponents of Jesus. Read it in Mark's Gospel that the scribes, chapter 7, came down from Jerusalem and they're watching Jesus very closely to see what he has to say. And they pick up on the fact that he didn't wash his hands before he ate. And here's a scribe that says, yes, I'm a scribe. I do teach the law, but I'm willing to be your disciple. I'll follow you wherever you go. I'm willing to listen, and I'm willing to learn. And that's what he's really saying. Well, surely Jesus would say, yeah, you're on board. Come on, you're the kind of guy I'm looking for. You're on board. You know, there's somebody else that said something along these lines, wasn't there? In the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. When Naomi tried to send her home, this is what she said. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Maybe the scribe is trying to echo the words of Ruth and to present himself in that light to Jesus. So why is he so enthusiastic? Well, no doubt he's seen something of Jesus' power. He's seen something of the great miracles of Jesus. He sees wherever Jesus goes, there's a crowd, and there's enthusiasm, and there's excitement, and there seems to be buzz. And everybody's talking and following and running and shouting, all kinds of things. And maybe his life as a scribe seemed a little dull in comparison to that. And he thought, well, this is the life for me. Where this Jesus goes, Everything seems to be happening. This is the life for me. He sees the good side, if you like, as he sees it through his own eyes. It can be easy for ourselves, isn't it? As Christians particularly, you go along to a conference for a few days and you get charged up. You hear good preaching, worship, you're chatting, you're fellowshipping, and you think, whoa, this is the life for me. But that can be a bit wobbly, isn't it? It can be wobbly because you go back to work on Monday and it's quite different to the conference. You knock on somebody's door and you want to invite them to church, and they look at you and say, well, keep walking in that direction or whatever. That's the reality, isn't it? Jesus' response here is one of realism. He says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What Jesus is saying to this man is, following me is not a roadshow. It's not a roadshow. It's a reality. Sometimes people want to follow Jesus for the benefits, isn't it? The things that they see attached to the Christian life. But what Jesus does here is he shows this man the true nature of discipleship. It's one of sacrifice. It's one of cost. It's one of self-denial. And it's one of commitment on the good days and on the bad days. Jesus himself has been rejected by the Samaritans as he was passing through. Luke shows us in chapter 4, he was rejected in Nazareth. And then eventually in Luke chapter 23, we'll see that he will not only be rejected, but condemned and crucified to death. We need a bit more than enthusiasm. We need enthusiasm and we need realism. Both are important. And what Jesus is really saying here is, are you ready for that? I know you're enthusiastic, but are you ready for it? Are you ready for the real challenges of discipleship? It's easy, isn't it, for us to say, Lord, you know, I've really had a hard week this week. You probably have. I've had a tough week. I'll just miss out that meeting, or I'll miss out that other meeting, or I won't get involved in that or do this. I'll just sit back and watch the TV. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch the TV. I'm not saying it's wrong to follow a football team or any of these things. But we need to have perspective, isn't there? There's more to Christian discipleship than just reading a book or listening to a sermon or even preaching a sermon. Discipleship is on Jesus' terms, always on Jesus' terms. And it may be right for us to take a bit of time out, a day here or a day there, to recharge physically and emotionally and mentally and spiritually. We had a busy week, but we can't make a habit of it. We can't say every week I've had a tough week, so I can't come. It's been a tough week, Lord, again. Everybody else has a tough week too. That's discipleship, following Jesus. We need to put Jesus' terms ahead of our own terms. We need to put Jesus above our comforts. And we need to put Jesus even above our families. That's our second point, family commitments. Now, did this man follow Jesus who came to him and said, I will follow you wherever you want. I will follow you, Lord. Well, Luke leaves that open for us. He doesn't tell us. He just leaves it open and he moves on to the next encounter. And this time, notice, it's Jesus that does the calling in verse 59. And to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one that calls this time. He says, follow me. Now, firstly, that's the highest honor that can be given to any person on this planet, is to follow Jesus Christ. It's the highest honor that can be given to follow him. And now from our position this morning, we clearly see that Jesus is the Lord of glory. Or at least I hope we see that he is the Lord of glory. And the whole of 2007 must be built round this Lord of glory. Everything we say and do and how we act and how we behave must be built round the fact that he is the Lord of glory. I assume this morning that you're interested in Jesus. That's why you're here. You're interested in Jesus. But my question to you this morning is, are you following Jesus? You're interested in Jesus, but are you following Jesus? No, the London Marathon takes place every year. And when you go up there, if you're passing through London at the time of the marathon, you'll see thousands of runners running in the marathon. And then you'll see thousands of people lining the streets watching the marathon. And they're not involved in the race. They're spectating the race. That's what they're doing. They're spectators. And it's very easy to come to church for years and just to be a spectator of Jesus. Just spectate and watch other people following him, but never actually really follow him for yourself. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, it gives us that insight to the Hall of Fame, if you like, of all the Old Testament saints that the writer there mentions, and how they had lived by faith and followed. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, in the opening verses, he says, "Therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, he says at the opening, chapter 12. This great cloud of witnesses. See, they have the right to be spectators because they're with Jesus today. The great cloud of witnesses. And even some of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus who died in 2016 and who are with him today, even as I speak, they have the right to spectate because their discipleship is finished. Their race is finished. They're with Jesus. But for us, who are Christians this morning, we don't have the right to spectate. We have to take part in the race. And we have to encourage each other in that race. We have to keep going. You see, this man seems to be standing in the crowd. And Jesus calls him out and says, "Follow me. Follow me more closely." That's what Jesus is saying. Don't just have an interest in me. Follow me. Secondly, look at the man's response. It seems above board, doesn't it? He says, "But Lord, let me go and bury my father. First, let me go and bury my father." Now, it seems a very respectful and above board response to Jesus. "Lord, let me go and bury my father." Now, the question is, has this man grasped Jesus' lordship? He refers to him as Lord, but has he grasped Jesus' lordship? Well, the text shows us that he hasn't fully grasped Jesus' lordship. Now, it's important, of course, isn't it? Family duties. "Let me go and bury my father." In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, one of the commands is, "Honor your father and mother." And any good Jewish man or Jewish woman would want to honor their father and mother. And we see in Genesis chapter 50 where Jacob's sons carried his body back to the promised land after he had died. Great act of respect, taking him back to the promised land, but caring for their father. But why does Jesus just say a straight out no? It seems a reasonable request. "Let me go and bury my father." Jesus is pressing here the urgency of kingdom duties. Now, it is possible here as well that when this man says, "Let me go and bury my father," it's possible that he's saying as well, "Well, let me remain at home and until my father's dead and care for him and look after him and so on." It may be that he's dead, or it may be that he's saying, "Well, let me remain until I take care of the family." And then he's looking at a future point of following Jesus. No, today is the time to follow Jesus. Right now. Today, you can't look at that to some future point. Your family responsibilities are important, and it's shameful when somebody passes by their family responsibilities. And it's often one of the dangers, isn't it? The devastating marks against men, particularly husbands, who fail to be true husbands and true fathers. But God cares for our families. And as Christians, we can be absolutely convinced that God is calling us to something, that God has our families in his hands. We don't have to reason with God. Yes, indeed, we commit ourselves to him in prayer. But God has our families in his hands. And Jesus had this man's family in his hands. And it's a personal call. So often, families are shared duties, aren't they? But when God gives you a call, it's personal. And nobody else can stand in for you in your discipleship. You must be a disciple personally yourself to God, one of Jesus' disciples. And this was a pressing situation, because if you read the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19, Jesus was about to depart from the region and to go across the other side. Jesus' words seem blunt and hard, but he's speaking into a particular situation. See, this man calls Jesus Lord. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But he hasn't understood the lordship of Jesus, and he hasn't understood the mission of Jesus. It's one thing to say Lord, but it's another thing to know the lordship of Jesus. What about ourselves, isn't it? We're faced with that challenge often. Lord, just let me get on top of this. Let me deal with this. Let me get on top of this situation at home. Let me deal with the finances. Let me deal with that situation, Lord. You know, see, discipleship is following Jesus in the situation, dealing with the situation while we're following Jesus. You see, sometimes we feel it's better off to give more attention to that situation, and then we'll lay things aside about our Bible reading or prayer. You know, I shouldn't do that. None of us. Because our families are far better off when we're following Jesus, because we pray for them when we're following Jesus. We're committing them into the hands of Jesus, and we do proclaim the kingdom of God to them. And our commitment is deeper to our families when we're following Jesus, and we have better love towards our families when we're following Jesus. Well, that takes us to our third point very briefly this morning. Kingdom commitment. Kingdom commitment. And there in verses 61 and 62, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Yet another man offers himself to Jesus. I'll follow you. I'll follow you. But first let me go and say goodbye to my family. Now that's another reasonable request, isn't it? Let me let them know where I'm going, what I'm going to be doing for the next months and years ahead. Let me just go and say goodbye, put things in order with them. It was the same request, wasn't it, Elisha made when Elijah came to him. He said, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye. 1 Kings 19 and verse 20. But again, Jesus gives a straight blunt no really here. He says, anyone putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. It seems very cold and blunt, doesn't it, when you read it like that? Especially just after we've had Christmas and we've enjoyed time with our friends and our families, and we've all been glad to see people that we know and care about and love. And Jesus is saying, no, no, just like that. You know, the critics of the Bible pick up on passages like that and they say, is that your God? I remember when I used to work at Downham, one of the big questions that people used to ask me, older people and the youth club always, do you love God more than your wife and children? That was the question they all thought they had you kneeled on. Do you love God more than your wife and children? And that's what really critics are saying from things like this. But you see, Jesus, we have to bear in mind that Jesus knows everything. He knows everything. Jesus, both God and man, the human nature and the divine nature. And sometimes the divine nature feeds knowledge to the human nature. And when Jesus says something, it's because he's got bigger and better and greater insight. And he sees the picture far better than we could ever see the picture. Jesus knows when this man goes back home to say farewell to his family, that the family are going to be around him and saying, what are you doing? Are you mad? Have you lost leave of your senses? And there's going to be all kinds of emotional appeals, and then there will be spiritual blackmail and quoting the scriptures at him and saying, well, the Bible says honor your father and mother and all the rest of it. And you're going where? You're going to follow this rugged rabbi from where? Nazareth, that place? This questionable rabbi? You know, don't you know that all good religious men have put a distance between themselves and this rabbi? That's the kind of arguments he was going to get when he went home. He was going to be turned. And we've all heard that before, I'm sure. You know, religion's gone to your head. How many times have you heard that? You're never at home. You're always at that church. You're brainwashed. It's kind of arguments that people give to us. And usually, it's the people that care about us and who think that they're doing good to us by saying these things and think that they're trying to bring us back to reality, but they're actually a distraction and they're a stumbling block to us. We need to be sensitive to people, absolutely, and we need to show them great care and great love and be real with them. But we must be clear that our allegiance and commitment is to Jesus Christ above everything else. There's not such a thing as a half-baked Christian. You're either in or you're not. You're either in or you're out. You can't be both. You can't be one or the other. That's what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea. He said, you're either hot or cold. You can't be both. He said, I wish you were hot and cold, but they were lukewarm. So following Jesus in 2017 will be full of all kinds of challenges. We should expect challenges. We should be glad for the challenges. I'm not saying that we go hunting for them. They'll come without having to hunt for them. But they will keep you sharp. They'll keep you alive as a Christian. We need enthusiasm in 2017. And we need realism to follow Jesus Christ. At work, at home, and at the church. You see, compromise will only leave us worse off. It will leave you worse off. It will leave me worse off if we're compromising. It will leave our families worse off because we wouldn't have such spiritual urgency for them. And we wouldn't be praying for them. See, the great thing about following Jesus is you can be on the other side of the world and you can still be praying for your family and know that God has them in his hands. They'll be better off when we follow Jesus. But if we don't, we'll be worse off. The family will be worse off. The community will be worse off. The church will be worse off. And the gospel of Jesus Christ will not be proclaimed as it ought to be proclaimed. Jesus says, any man putting his hand to the plough and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. He said to the other man, he said, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, may God give us the grace in this year to do just that. To proclaim his kingdom with our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Amen. And may God bless to us his word. And may to him be the praise and the glory.